To our guest preacher this morning, Stuart McCauley. Welcome, Stuart, and we look forward to hearing your service. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be with you this morning, especially when the church is looking affy pretty. Don't normally get that. It's wonderful. I believe it's for something special happening here this afternoon, so I'm sorry if you thought, oh, they've blinged it up for me today. I did build my hopes up, but there you go. No, it is a privilege to be here, and I bring the greetings both of Craigie Buckler Parish Church, where I am an elder, and St. Mark's, where I normally serve as their resident preacher in their vacancy. However, they obviously wanted a break from me, so you've all been stuck with me this morning. It's great to be here, and it's great to recognise this morning that we come before a God who accepts us as we are. We come before a holy God who recognises our faults, but still reaches out a helping hand to aid us in our distress. The Lord our God listens to the cries of his people. He is swift to answer all who call upon his name. The Lord our God is strong and sure to save us when we are in distress. His steadfast love endures forever. We're going to lift our voices this morning to praise his name with the assistance of our wonderful orchestra as we sing the words of our opening hymn. It's hymn number 124, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. I'm not sure if you've noticed or not, it might have escaped your attention. I'm not quite sure how. But there's a lot of presents over at this side of the kirk. And I know none are for me. I did build my hopes up. I thought, oh, they're a very giving, generous congregation. But of course you are. And I don't need, because this is your shoebox appeal for jam, is it not? And this is a collection for those throughout the world who don't have all the good things that we have. And I'm really bowled over because it goes on forever. Excuse me, Seng. I only got into that side of the kirk, so I haven't seen all this yet. That is impressive. I mean, that's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. A lot. That really is a lot. You might have guessed from that, actually, that I needed a lot of attention at school. Slightly alarming because I work in a school. But I got excited at the start of every school year, and I know we've just started our next term. I don't know if you're the same as me, but I used to get really excited when the holidays were almost at an end. And I know right now you're thinking, you must be mad. The holidays haven't come to an end and you're getting excited about going back. Well, I was, because that was the time my mum let me go into town, obviously with her, because I was little, and go to a shop called W.H. Smith's where I grew up. Hadn't come this far north at that point. Back in the old days of black and white. But anyway, and buy a whole load of things that I needed for at school. Get a pencil case and fill it. Of course, my mum would never take me near Woolworths because then I'd want to fill it with unnecessary plastic items. But I had to fill it with certain things before going to school. And I used to love it. And all my friends loved the first day back at the new term because Stuart had a pencil case full of coolness. And what would happen is during the day, friends would be like, Stuart, can I borrow a? Yeah, on you go. Stuart, can I borrow a? And by the end of the day, my pencil case was kind of, well, it wasn't very fat, it was quite thin. And that was the bit I dreaded, because some point in the first couple of days in term, my mum would have a look at my pencil case, and you just heard the shout. I'd be happily playing somewhere, and I'd just hear, Stuart! That voice that mums have, where you instantly know things are not going to go well, and in fact, they're going to go downhill fast. So you do what every kid does. You ignore the first one. You think, it's just a figment of my imagination. It'll go away. And then suddenly, Stuart! So I come out and say, what's happened to your pencil case? Used it at school. Where's everything that was in it on Sunday? I loaned it. Did they give it back? I'm going to get it tomorrow. It wasn't good. So I had to get a special pencil case so I would know who was borrowing my stuff. Would you like to see my special pencil case? I'm so glad some of you went yes, because if not, this would crash and burn right now. Okay, so here's my pencil case. What's wrong with it? Oh, sorry. You haven't seen the bling on the other side. Here's the bling. Now, inside my pencil case, I have some of the things that I need in order to survive at school. You think I couldn't miss them. You won't believe this in a minute, but hang, there's one. I've got this really cool ruler. Would you like to see my ruler? Yes. You're waking it up to me. That's fine. That's good. Okay, here we go. Here's my ruler. It's totally cool because it does that. And if someone's really annoying you in class, you can go like, no, don't ever do that. Kind hands, kind feet, kind words. All right? And it also does this, look. And because I grew up in the world of black and white, it's in inches. Proper measurement, people. I understand inches. And if you run out, you can stick a pencil on the end to get another quarter of an inch as well. But anyway, if you like centimetres, it's got them on the other side. And the cool thing is I can use these to measure. And right now you're thinking, this guy's completely bonkers. What's this got to do with church? Well, bear with me. Oh, I'll have to calculate that later. It's a lot. But the great thing is you can find out how big things are, what kind of space they take up. Always important if you've got your eye on a new toy and you want to keep it in the box and your mum says, you ain't got room for it in the box in your home. You're not going, I'm going to find out if I have actually, mum. Yeah. Anyway, serious point. God has a standard. He has a measurement. God says, be holy as I am holy. And no matter how high we may think we are, we will never measure up to God's perfection. And that puts us in a bit of a pickle, because I don't know about you, but when I was at school, I used to make a few mistakes. Yeah? I used to make mistakes. So I've got a rubber for big mistakes. And it's great. See, I was convinced, I had a really good teacher. My teacher loved me when I was a pupil. She really did. Do you know how I know? She put little red kisses all over my work. She loved me. She really did. Yeah. And she obviously liked what I did at home in my homework, but she wasn't so fond of what I was doing in class. So she kept giving me a rubber to fix my mistakes. In life, we make mistakes, don't we? We sometimes don't like admitting it. We certainly don't like being told it. But we do make mistakes. And the great news is that Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to come to fix our mistakes by dying for us on the cross, by rising again and offering us forgiveness and hope with every day that's ahead of us. So I've got my ruler for measuring things. I've got that for my mistakes. Maths was my favourite subject. Would you like to see my calculator? Yeah. Ha! It's brilliant, isn't it? Do you know, it took me a long time when I was in primary one to work out that 2 and 1 made 4. And once I finally got that, it was brilliant. And I said, I don't know why I need a calculator. I am a maths genius. What's wrong? 1 and 2 makes 4. We all know that, right? One and two makes?
Three.
Well, of course it doesn't. Look, let me show you. Let me switch this on. Oh, it's not got much sunlight. It's the battery's a bit faily. Oh, no. Oh, no. Sunlight! Hey, oh, there's sunlight. Yeah. Solar energy. It's going to make the world a better place, honest.
Okay. Point it up.
Point it up really high. Up high. I can't. I know I can't see. It's not working. So what do you think 1 and 2 makes? Because obviously my calculator's not going to give me an answer right now.
3.
1 and 2 makes 3. Hang on a minute. Let me check. 2 and 1 makes 4. 1, 2, 3. Hang on. Faulty fingers. 2 and 1 makes 3. Do you know what? I'm so glad you had the right answer, because I clearly didn't. I managed to press 32 on here. That's all I pressed, haven't I? And it's gone away again. That's a shame that's not working properly. But the good news is that whatever our problems, whatever we face in life, Jesus is always our answer. He always gives us the right answer. He's so much better than a solar-powered calculator that's seen one too many youth and children's events and doesn't want to work anymore. Oh dear, that's a shame. One last thing. Would you like to see the pencil that I have so that nobody else can walk away with it in their pencil case? Yeah? Ha ha! Now, if anybody borrows my pencil, I know who's got it. Because you have to write on an A3 sheet of paper. It's kind of... It does work. So does my pen. Ha ha! It works. Why am I sharing this? Well, let's be serious just for a moment. To make a pen work, or to make a pencil work, we have to push on paper and leave a mark. You know, everything that we say, yeah, even what I've just been saying, everything that we do leaves an impression upon other people. And I wonder if we've recognized that we fall short of God's measurement. If we come to him through Jesus to find an answer for our mistakes, if we turn to Jesus for answers to our problems, then that should affect the marks that we're leaving in the lives of those around us. And if we want to check if we're leaving a good mark or a bad mark, see how many friends you got. Because at the end of the day, my mum wasn't fond of me giving away so much, but I was like really popular at school. slightly less popular when I had to ask for it back. She's like, oh, has your mum asked you for it back, Stuart? Yeah. But we need to remember that in Jesus we have the answer to our every need. We have the remedy for our mistakes. We have the hope for our future and the promise that he is with us, so the impression we can leave upon others can build better places, safer communities, safer people, and a place where everyone is included, where everyone has a place, where all are welcome, and where hope reigns. And I hope and pray that this place, here at Cults, this is your safe place where you get to grow and leave an impression in the days ahead that will impact this community, to know Jesus loves us and Jesus cares deeply and passionately for every single one of us. We're going to lift our voices to sing God's praise. In the words of our next hymn, it's hymn number 189, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. And I'll tidy up with pencil case like I was taught. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you enabled the psalmist to turn to you, confident that all his cries and prayers would be heard by you and answered by you. He uttered his prayers in the belief that you would not permit evil and despair to have the last word. And so we come this morning, Lord, to offer you our prayers in that same belief, but with even greater confidence, because in Jesus Christ you have made known your great love for all people. We rejoice that he bears our burdens in times of trouble, that through his sacrificial love, sins are forgiven, lives are transformed, blessed, strengthened, and empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Merciful God, we also share the conviction of the psalmist that you are our stronghold in times of trouble. We rejoice over the evidence of that care in our lives and for all people that's experienced in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. But we come this morning, Lord, to confess how easily we identify with the fear of the disciples when they were caught in that terrible storm. For like them, Lord, our faith falters and our anxiety levels soar when life becomes too turbulent. So often, Lord, we fail to remember that Jesus demonstrated your power, which can bring peace in even the stormiest of situations. And so, Lord, time and again, the stresses of living and working and learning threaten to swamp us. Our lives sometimes feel as though they are spinning out of control. We have worries over our health, about relationships, finances, the things we read of happening in our world. And we so often forget, Lord, that you are there in our midst. You are with us, calming our fears and strengthening us, especially when we feel most vulnerable, fearful, and weak. Gracious God, forgive us all our sins, all our fears and our weaknesses. Renew and strengthen our faith in the living Christ, that we can live empowered by his presence. And hear us, Lord, as we continue to pray in those words which Jesus himself taught us, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And at this point, I'd like to invite Emily to come forward to read the scriptures to us.
The first reading today is from Psalms 9, verses 1 to 11. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turned back, they stumbled and perished before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemies have vanished in everlasting ruins. Their cities you have rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with equity. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The second reading today comes from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethzaza, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. Jesus said to him, Stand up, take your mat, and walk. At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. May God bless this reading from his holy word.
That lady has to walk the length of the kirk and up some stairs and get into position because we're about to sing again. But just to give her time and just for a moment, let us remember the wonderful love of God who steps out of the popular places to take time to be with those who have the greatest of need. And let us be encouraged in our circumstances. Whatever we go through, we do not do it alone, for the Lord is with us, offering his helping hand and giving us opportunity to call on his name to find strength and hope in our hour of need. We're going to sing together. It's hymn number 562. Through the love of God the Saviour, all will be well. I wonder if you've had times like these. Nights without stars. Days without sunshine. Those times when you look for a ray of hope to hold on to. Something to help pick yourself up out of the mess and dust yourself off. But so often, as is the case in the world in which we live, that life has a habit of being horrifically cruel at times for no apparent reason. Before we know it, another crisis, another disappointment comes and knocks us to the ground. When we're in this circumstance, when this is our daily living experience, when we find ourselves mired in the sticky swamp of hurts, how can we possibly climb out? Well, the answer certainly isn't found in trying to barter with God, nor is it found in trying to complete a checklist. The answer's found in making a choice to concentrate on the hurt or to have faith in the healer, to hide in the shadows or to walk in the light with your Saviour. You see, in our reading from John's Gospel this morning, Jesus encounters a paralyzed man beside a large pool north of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Now that is a very impressive place. 360 feet long, 130 feet wide, 75 feet deep, or in meters, quite a lot. There's a colonnade at this place. Five porches overlooking this body of water. A monument to wealth and prosperity. But the people who are living there in Jesus' day are a people of sickness and of disease. We know that there's an underwater spring in this pool which caused the pool to bubble occasionally. The people believed the bubbles were caused by the dipping of angels' wings into the water. And they believed that the first person who reached out and touched the water after it had bubbled because an angel's wing had touched it would find healing. Did that healing occur? I don't know. But I do know that crowds of invalids made sure they got to that place to give it a try because nothing else had been working for them. I wonder what Bethesda must have looked like. Picture a battleground strewn with wounded bodies. You'll see Bethesda. Imagine a nursing home, overcrowded and understaffed, and you'll see what people saw when they went near Bethesda. An endless wave of groans, a field of faceless need. And what happened was people would prefer to avoid Bethesda at all costs. Any trip that required you to go through that place always demanded a detour around that place. And if there is no other way, if the only route is to go through that place of sorrow and hurt, then all the people did as they walked by was to stare at the ground in front of them and get out quicker than they got in. Praise God that Jesus doesn't act like this. Praise God that Jesus, who came to Jerusalem for a feast, chooses instead to be alone. He's not teaching the disciples. He's not drawing a crowd. The people need him somewhere else. And that is right where Jesus goes. Jesus walking amongst the suffering. I can't help but wonder what went through Jesus' mind. What did he do when an infected hand touched his ankle? Or when a blind child stumbled across his path? Did he reach down to catch it? You've read my notes. When a wrinkled hand extended for aid, how does Jesus respond? Because whether the watering hole is at Bethesda or Bill's bar, the question needs asking. How does God feel when people are hurting? You see, it's worth telling this story, which quite often isn't mentioned from the front of churches. It's worth telling this story if all we do is take time to watch Jesus walk in this place. It's worth it to know that Jesus went there. He didn't have to. There were more enjoyable activities. There was an opportunity with the crowds to share the good news. It's the Passover feast that everyone's gathered for on this occasion. It's an exciting time in the holy city. And people have come from miles around just to get to see God in the temple. They've got it wrong, haven't they? They go to the temple to see God. But God's with the sick in Bethesda. Walking slowly, stepping carefully between the beggar and the blind. Little do the crowds know that the strong young carpenter who surveys a rugged scene of pain is God's only son. And as much as this is a story of Jesus meeting a man who'd been sick for 38 long years, it's also a story about us. And that's the point where most people go, hang on a minute, I'm not in the same mess as that man that's been there for 38 years. Well, yes, we kind of are. Even though we'd rather find ourselves somewhere in the courage of David or in the devotion of Mary, before we can be like those heroes in Scripture, we need to admit we're like this man in John's Gospel. That we are invalids out of options. That we can't walk or work or care for ourselves. That we can't even roll down a bank into a pool to cash in on some angel water. What have we got in common with this man? Two things: our predicament and our hope. Our predicament's described for us in Hebrews 12:14. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. Remember the ruler? See, there was a point. Only the holy get to see God. Holiness is a prerequisite for access into heaven. Perfection is a requirement for eternity. Now, we may wish it weren't so. We may even act like it wasn't the case. We may pretend to those who are around us that if you're decent, you'll get to see God. You may even say if you work hard enough, we'll get to see God. We may act as if the amount of goodness we've done is enough to qualify us for heaven. And it may seem right to us, but it doesn't sound right to God. God sets the standard. His standard is high. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, says Jesus in Matthew 5:48. In God's plan, God himself is the standard for perfection. We don't compare ourselves with others. We don't. We compare ourselves with the Almighty God. Our goal is to be like him. Anything less is inadequate. And that's why I identify with this paralyzed man beside a pool in John's Gospel. We're trapped. We're stuck. We've got no solution to our predicament. And compared to God, well, we're just lying on the ground, wounded and weary. When it comes to fixing the problems in our lives, we don't have a chance. It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it, to solve our problems if we could trust in an almighty God. But no, we'd rather try and pole vault to the moon, because that'd be easier than fixing our own mistakes. Our only hope, surely, is that God can do for us what he did for that man at Bethesda, that he steps out of the temple and into our world of hurt and helplessness. You see, Paul tells us exactly what God has done for us in his son, Jesus. Paul writes, when you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules and nailed it to the cross. God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority. With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. Who's doing the work? Is it us or is it God? It's God. Who's the one with the strength? And who's the one that's paralyzed? The invalid was actually better off than us. At least he was alive, because Paul says that you and I, in our sinfulness, are outside of Christ and spiritually dead. Now, I know this is not a happy topic, but it's worth taking a moment to focus on when we think about what the Lord has done for us. Look at what God can do with dry bones. Look at what God can do with something that we would say is pointless and worthless and might as well just sit at Bethesda and hope for an angel's wings. God makes us alive, Scripture says. God forgives. God cancels the debt. God takes away the record of our failing. God strips the spiritual rulers. God wins the victory. God shows the world. You see, God has thrown life jackets to every generation. Let's have a think for a couple of minutes of a few of them. Take Jonah in the fish's belly, surrounded by gastric juices and sucked in seaweed. For 3 days, Jonah has sloshed in that cesspool. And God has left him there. For 3 days, Jonah has pondered his choices. And for 3 days, he's come up with one conclusion. I haven't got any choice. From where he sits or floats, there are two exits. Neither of them look particularly appealing to him. But then again, Jonah's not all that appealing, is he? He's blown it as a preacher. He's a flop when it comes to being a fugitive. At best, he's a coward, and at worst, he's a traitor. And the one thing he's lacked all along, he now finds he has in abundance. Guts. So Jonah does the only thing that he can do. Jonah prays. And it's interesting to look at his prayer. Because he says nothing about who he is, but he says everything about who God is. He doesn't even ask in his prayer for help. But help is what he gets. And when Jonah recognizes his mistake and comes to the Lord in prayer and just talks about how good God is, before he can say his amen, the fish's belly convulses, the belch takes place, and Jonah lands face first on a beach. What about Daniel in the lion's den? You see, his prospects aren't much better than Jonah's, are they? Jonah's been swallowed. Daniel's about to be swallowed. He's flat on his back. The lion's faces are so close, he can smell their breath. And as the biggest one puts a paw on Daniel's chest and leans down to take the first bite, nothing happens. Instead of a chomp, there's a bump. Daniel looks down and he sees the nose of another lion rubbing against his belly. And although the lion's lips are snarling, the mouth isn't opening. And it's somewhere about that moment when Daniel hears a sniggering in the corner of the room. He doesn't know who the fellow is, but boy, is he bright. He sure is having fun. And to be honest with you, he's got one of those gotcha while you weren't watching expressions on his face. And then there's Joseph in a pit, a chalky, horrible hole in a desert. A lid's been pulled over the top, the wool's been pulled over his eyes, and up there he can hear laughter from his brothers as they eat the meal that he brought them, and acting as if all they've done is tell him to get lost, like they'd done so many other times. In fact, they've done it for most of his life. But now they have every intention of leaving him to spend his days with spiders and snakes and ultimately death in a chalky pit. And like Jonah and Daniel, Joseph is trapped, out of options. There is no exit and there is no hope. But because Jacob's boys are as greedy as they are mean, Joseph is sold to some southbound gypsies, and Joseph changes history. Because although the road to the palace is going to take him on a detour through a prison, it eventually leads to the throne. And the day comes when Joseph stands before his brothers, and this time with them asking him for help. And Joseph is wise enough to give them what they ask and not what they deserve. And then finally, there's Barabbas. On death row. The final appeal has been heard. The execution is scheduled. Barabbas passes his time playing solitaire in his cell. And he's resigned to the fact that the end is near. He does not appeal. He does not implore. He does not demand. The decision has been made. Barabbas will die. And like Jonah, like Daniel, and like Joseph, it's all over save for the crying. But like Jonah, like Daniel, and like Joseph, the time to cry never comes. The steps of the warden echo in the chamber, and Barabbas thinks he's bringing handcuffs and a final cigarette. But the warden instead brings his clothes. And Barabbas leaves prison, a free man, because someone he'd probably never even seen took his place. These are the stories of our Bibles. One near-death experience after another. And when the neck is on the chopping block, just when the noose is around the neck, along comes Calvary. Angels pound on Lot's door and rescue him. A whirlwind speaks to Job and his hurts. The Jordan purges Naaman's plague. An angel appears in Peter's cell and brings him to freedom. God's efforts are always at their strongest when our efforts are useless. And Jesus does exactly the same to this paralyzed man in John 5. Before Jesus heals him, he asks a simple question. Do you want to recover? Of course he does. But he says, I have no one to put me in the pool. I can't make this happen. While I'm moving and trying to get, someone else gets there before me. He's not complaining or feeling sorry. He's stating facts. So what Jesus does when he sees the helplessness and when he sees the need is simply this. He says these words, rise to your feet, take up your bed and walk. The man recovers instantly, takes up his stretcher and begins walking. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. That his love is beyond limits. That his grace is greater than the mistakes and hurt that we have caused or the hurt that we have received in our lives. I wish we could be like this man. I wish our response to understanding God's love for us was as simple as this man's. Because a man paralyzed for 38 years is told simply, rise to your feet, take up your bed and walk. He doesn't pause. He doesn't go away and form a subcommittee to report back a few weeks later. He makes the choice to believe God at his word and to do as God says. And he gets up. I wish we could do the same. That when God makes promises, we trust him. I don't know what this peculiar paralysis is that holds us back. What this stubborn willingness is to accept his way for our lives. When Jesus tells us to stand, we should stand. When Jesus tells us we are forgiven, we should unload the guilt instead of carrying it around with us. When he says we're valuable, we need to believe him. When he says we're eternal, we need to bury our fears. When he says we're provided for, we need to stop worrying. When he says stand up, we need to stand. Can we have that kind of faith? Can we have that kind of strength? Of course we can. That story can be our story. That experience can be our experience. Because all the elements are the same. A gentle stranger has stepped into our hurting world and offered us a helping hand. It's time for us to take him up on the offer. Amen. And thanks be to God for his wonderful promises that come true in his Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We stand to sing our next hymn. Hymn number 553, Just As I Am, Without One Plea.
Thank you.
we continue to worship God as we bring to Him our offering. Let us come before the Lord our Father. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we bring our gifts to you with cheerfulness and a joyful heart. Accept the offerings which we have made. Grant that they may be hallowed by your blessing and used to proclaim your great love for all people. May we also offer a ready mind and a willing spirit to show forth in our lives the truth of the gospel to a world which is marred by hurt and by sin. Almighty God, you are our safe place to hide. You are our mighty fortress, our ever-present help in time of need. So we turn to you in the midst of our troubles, and although we may feel afraid, we rejoice that we are not overcome. Heavenly Father, you are the healer of the sick, the comforter of the sad, the rebuker of the oppressor, the judge of the greedy, the hope of the repentant, and the friend of the downtrodden. And so in prayer, Lord, we now lift to you this world with its outrageous injustices. Loving God, let your blessing be upon those who serve their neighbours without thought of reward, upon those who forgive their enemies 70 times 7, upon those who care for broken strangers as though they were dearest friends. May your blessing be upon all who weep with the bereaved as if they were sisters, who heal the diseased not counting risk to themselves, May your blessing, Lord, encourage those who work for peace when the only result seems even more violence. May it be upon those who preach and live the gospel in the face of persecution. May your blessing be upon those who feed the hungry, although their efforts are often misinterpreted and struggle to take place. May your blessing be upon all who stand up for the downtrodden in spite of public scorn, and upon all who maintain the church when those around it may belittle it. Loving God, reach out your hand over each of us gathered here now, that our faith may be enlarged and strengthened, that our vision may be enlightened and extended, and that our compassion may be refreshed and widened. For we ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn, can I just say a big thank you to everyone who's made myself feel so welcome among you this morning, for all those who work so tirelessly behind the scenes. It's very easy for someone like myself to come in and lead worship. It's the easy job. Being here week in, week out, being faithful servants of the Lord is the greater task. And I just want to acknowledge everyone who's involved in making this service possible, and all those involved in making the teas and coffees and fine pieces for us for in the next few minutes. It's a team, it's a family. This is church, and we need to acknowledge with gratitude that whether we are pouring the tea or standing at the front in a service, we are all Christ's servants together. Let's join together to worship God in the words of our closing hymn, hymn number 519, what we like to call a good belter, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. of God the Father enfold us. The wisdom of God the Son enlighten us. The fire of God the Spirit enflame us. And may the blessing of God rest upon us and abide with every one of us and all whom we love, both this day and forevermore.